Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Sometimes we underestimate the power of the Word of God. You know, sometimes it's as simple as just, you know, just turn the Bible loose on them. Or just get them reading the Bible. The Bible itself will sort this out. And I think just looking at this passage, I mean, you know, let's just say you're a Catholic and you read My Mother and My Brother Are Those Who Hear God's Word and Put It to Practice. Wow. How does that square with the idea that Mary has some special role?
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Luke chapter 8. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So for those who have the genuine faith, more will be given. For those whose faith is not genuine, indicated by the fact that at some point they pull back, they turn away, even what they think they have will end up being lost. And so be careful how you hear. Remember, that's the parable. They heard the word, but the various responses to having heard. So we want to make sure that as we hear the word of God, we're allowing it to take root in our hearts and then persevering. And for those that do that, more will be given to them. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." Now, in the Jewish culture, your family was top priority. Of course, it was God, and then it was your family. So, and you, of course, you were taught in the scriptures to honor your father and your mother. So here's Jesus, and his mother and brothers are coming to see him. So on one level, you would expect that he would drop everything and just welcome them and give them a seat of priority in the room. This is my mother. These are my brothers. But he doesn't do that. Shockingly, once again, sort of against the custom of the day. And yet Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Wow. I don't think they were expecting that. And we know from other passages of scripture, you know, his brothers did not even believe in him. We also know from other passages that there was a certain point where they, and I think the family, the brothers in particular, probably, I think they sort of manipulated Mary. They would have had to. But they went to rescue Jesus because they said, "He's out of his mind. We've got to go help him. Our brother's lost his mind. He thinks he's the Messiah." So they don't believe in him, but they will come to believe in him. James and Jude, who are the authors of the New Testament books, James and Jude, are the brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus. And so later on, after the resurrection, we're not told about Jude's conversion, but we're told about James's conversion, and it's after the resurrection of Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he talks about his appearance to people, and he says that he appeared to James. So at this point, though, his mother and his brothers come, but Jesus says this. He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So on one level, Jesus is, he's reminding his own family, and even Mary at this point, that even though she is his mother, yet there's a whole nother level in which she doesn't have any authority. And that is regarding his mission as the Messiah. But then he says, "My mother and my brothers," in including all of those who trust in God's word into that intimate circle with him. These are my real family members, my true family members. Now, anybody, I know some of you in the room were brought up in Roman Catholicism. How many of you were raised in Catholicism? Yeah, so those of us who were raised there, we know the strong emphasis on Mary that the Catholic Church has placed over many, many centuries. And that's still the case for the most part. You'll find rare occasions here and there where there's a de-emphasis because people have been more influenced by Scripture. But I think that if, you know, when you're talking to a person who is a Roman Catholic and you're talking to a person who is, you know, maybe committed to praying the rosary or something like that under the belief that Mary is an intercessor, that she's a mediator, that she's going to, you know, actually improve our access to Jesus and so forth, that she has an elevated position. You know, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was sinless. That's what the Immaculate Conception is. And also that Mary ascended into heaven. She was assumed into heaven. And she's there, you know, with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and so forth. But I think just to point out to a person who believes that in a gentle conversation, just to point out the words of Jesus here, if it doesn't completely alter their thinking on it, it's definitely going to give them food for thought. Because Jesus just, you know, he doesn't in any way, shape, or form elevate Mary whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he puts her on the exact same level as all of those who believe God's word. So my mother, and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Now, I, for the most part, don't spend my time when I'm speaking to Catholic people, and I know many Roman Catholics who are genuine believers in Jesus, and some of them still hold on to some of the traditional things and some of the ideas that aren't really solidly scriptural. But I have found where when I was younger, you know, I kind of felt like my mission was to make sure they understood how wrong they were about all of this stuff and, you know, make sure I corrected them. And that never went over very well. And so I did learn throughout time that there's probably a better approach. So I'm just going to generally go with the common ground. Let's talk about the common ground. Let's talk about the most important thing of the new birth, the regeneration, of knowing God, of knowing your sins are forgiven. And then as a person embraces that, as a person begins to read the scriptures. So my dad is a good example. My dad is a devout Catholic, and he's a genuine believer in Jesus. And for years, I mean, him and I used to argue. We'd stay up all night arguing. And my wife, when early on in our marriage, my dad lived up in Northern California, and I took Cheryl and we went up there. And my dad was zealous for his Catholicism, and he was also zealous for his whiskey and, you know, his beer and all of that. And that would influence him and get him worked up a lot of times. And you know, we would get in some pretty wild discussions. And it scared Cheryl to death. She's like, get me out of here. Who? Your dad is scary. I'm like, oh, he's fine. We do this all the time. I mean, this is just, you know. So that's what Irish people do. We just, but you know, for a long time, my dad and I, it was always that sort of thing. And then, you know, there came a point where, you know, he told me that he had received Jesus, and I just at that moment I thought, what am I going to do? Say no, you haven't, because you didn't do it the way I think you should do it. So I just accepted that. I just embraced that. Okay, he says he's received Jesus. So I'm just going to treat him like a person who's received Jesus. This is a long, long time ago. But, you know, over the past, I don't know, 10 years or whatever, we just had such great times of fellowship. He reads his Bible. And he listens to a great bishop who is a great preacher. And I encourage him to listen to Bishop Barron. This guy can preach. He knows the word. He preaches the word. And I have found by just embracing his faith and not being so hung up on, you know, some of the little things that are still more tradition rather than biblical, I just trust that, you know, he reads the Bible and he'll read this passage right here. And guess what? God can speak to him about it. You know, I think sometimes we underestimate the power of the Word of God. You know, sometimes it's as simple as just, you know, just turn the Bible loose on them. Or just get them reading the Bible. The Bible itself will sort this out. And I think just looking at this passage, I mean, you know, let's just say you're a Catholic and you read, "My mother and my brother are those who hear God's word and put it to practice." Wow. How does that square with the idea that Mary has some special role right alongside of the Trinity? It doesn't seem like it really squares that well with it. So one day, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 22, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out, and they sailed. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. So the Sea of Galilee is the second lowest body of water in the world, 600 plus feet below sea level. The lowest body of water in the world is just a little bit further down the rift. It's the Dead Sea, which is 1,200 feet. So because of this geographical situation with the Sea of Galilee, and so it's not just 600 feet below sea level, but it's surrounded by not mountains really, but fairly large hills. And as a result of that, there will be these sudden windstorms that will come upon this lake. I mean, it's called the Sea of Galilee, and people in other languages use sea as a synonymous, it's just a body of water. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. This sea can become treacherous in a matter of minutes. Now, I was on the Sea of Galilee one time in a storm. And I wasn't in a little fishing boat, thankfully. I was on a larger boat that held about 100 people. And I grew up as a surfer. And so when I heard there are 8 to 10 foot waves at the Sea of Galilee, I was like, how could that even be possible? That doesn't seem even possible. It was not only possible, it was real. I had heard that. And then I ended up on the lake when a storm hit and I experienced it. And I was in a fairly good-sized vessel. So here are these guys in a relatively small fishing boat. And not only that, but these guys are seasoned seamen. They're fishermen. This has been their whole life. So they know this lake like the back of their hand. But yet this storm is so fierce that it's causing them to fear for their lives. And so the disciples, they went and they woke Jesus saying, "Master, Master, we are going to drown." He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. And he said, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Now, why did he say, "Where is your faith?" Well, he said, where's your faith? Because he had earlier said, let us go to the other side of the lake. So where is your faith? How come you're doubting what we're doing? I told you what we're doing. We're going to the other side of the lake. We're not going to the bottom of the lake. Where's your faith? Now, I mean, do you guys ever put yourselves in the place of the disciples? But what would it have been like to be in this situation? And all they know to do is, I mean, Jesus seems like the only one who could possibly maybe do something, but I would imagine even in their own minds, they don't know what Jesus is going to do. But he awakens and he stands and he rebukes the wind and the sea and it immediately calms. I mean, what would it be like to be there experiencing that in that moment? Well, it tells us that in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? Who is this? That sounds exactly like how we would respond. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Amazing. Incredible. But this is, you know, as we go on, for them, their whole experience with Jesus from their very first encounter with him, their entire time of ministry with him, approximately 3 years, it's all a journey into a deeper faith in who he is. And of course, by the time everything's said and done and Jesus goes to the cross and rises from the dead and ascends into heaven and sends them out into the world, they go out, they fully know who Jesus is when they go out. And whatever they confront, they do it knowing that he even commands the wind and the sea and they obey him. And that's our Jesus. That's the one that we're serving as well. Now, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. There's, just really quickly, there's, in Mark's gospel, it says, it's the same story, it says that they went to the region of the Gadarenes. So there's some, you know, well, which was it? Was it the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes? And where they're going, as you would go across this the Sea of Galilee, you come to the area that was known and is mentioned by Matthew and Mark as the Decapolis. The Decapolis consisted originally of 10 cities. And they were 10 Greek cities that were established after the time of Alexander the Great by the Seleucid rulers who ruled the region. So they were Greek cities, originally 10, but they had expanded over time. So both Gadara and Gesara were in that region. And now some say Gesara was 40 miles away, Gadara was 8 miles away, but nobody can be absolutely certain about the geography at that time. But we know that Jesus now has gone over to this area of the Decapolis. He's gone over to this area that is predominantly Gentile. It's the center of Greco-Roman religion and philosophy. And those cities are very proactive in pushing against Judaism and seeking to keep out the Jewish influence and to retain the Greekness and the Romanness of that culture. So this is the place that Jesus goes to. So although there would be Jews that lived there, they were living among a majority Gentiles. So they cross over to Gadarenes. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from that town. And for a long time, this man had worn no clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Mark's account is a little more thorough, but we get the picture here. This is a highly tormented individual. And I have to say, if I were one of the disciples, I would have just thought, "Can I go back to the boat, Jesus? We'll let you deal with this." I mean, this is freaky stuff, right? So they're met by this man right when they come to the shore. He's right there. You have to know this. Jesus knew that man was there, and that's why he went there. That's the only reason why Jesus would have gone there. But here was a image bearer, and he was possessed, demon possessed. Now, we saw Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. We find demons appearing throughout the gospel accounts especially, but we do find them in the book of Acts. We do find references to them in the rest of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's very little reference to demons, but they are referred to in the Old Testament. The idols of the nations, the false gods, the Asherah and Baal and all of them, there was a demonic component to all of that worship. And so Moses makes reference to the children of Israel as they were sacrificing to these false gods. He said they were sacrificing to demons, not to God. But there isn't any real clear references, at least in regard to the interaction between the demonic and the human in the Old Testament. Not much. There's some teaching about stay away from certain things and so forth. And then we have, like, you know, Daniel tells us about the powers in the heavens, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece and all of that. We put it all together. But it's not till we come to the New Testament and to the Gospels that we actually find people who are controlled by demons.
Let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and it is almost Christmas. And of course, this is a time of year when everybody is aware of this holiday. They're hearing Christmas music as they're out shopping, and yet not everyone knows what Christmas is truly all about. So we have a great offer for you for this month. It's a small book, and it's entitled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? It's written by Rebecca McLaughlin, who is an excellent writer and has so many good things to say here. Really a great little book to give to a friend, a neighbor, a family member at this time of the year. So I would encourage you to pick up your copy of Is Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? Four Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? By going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin to help equip you to defend the faith. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.